All right. Notice anything different in the heavens lately?
Haven't been looking lately.
Oh.
Moon's up. Can't see anything.
There's a lot of things going on in our world. And we're going through some big changes. And I think they're going to get more and more dramatic as we go. But we're going to keep our eyes on this covenant that we have with God. And we're going to know that we're okay. Things are going to work out in our favor. Now, the thing about Jesus is that he showed absolute faith in this covenant that he cut. After he had offered one sacrifice. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." It's important to notice that Jesus put absolute faith in that covenant. It only took one sacrifice for sins forever. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. See, no priest had ever sat down in the Holy of Holies. They had never sat down. There was no furniture in the Holy of Holies that was made for sitting on. They had to stand and they had to work while they were in the Holy of Holies. There was no sitting down. Always working, doing something. But see, when the work is finished, then you sit down. That's what Jesus did right there. He sat down. That means what he did was an absolute perfect work. Now, there's too many people running around trying to work for their salvation. Did you know that won't work? And you're not putting any faith in the work of Jesus when you're working for your salvation. All you can do is receive your salvation. Now, there is works that we need to do. There's works of righteousness. But see, we got to make sure we get that in the right direction. We do works of righteousness because he made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then we let that out. But we don't do works of righteousness in order to be righteous before God. That won't work. Only the blood of Jesus can make you righteous before God. So once we get born again, we're in right standing. Now we go do right deeds. See, righteousness is a position. A lot of people like to turn it into right doing. You're not going to right do your way into favor with God. You're not going to right do your way into blessings with God. Right believing is what's going to cause you to receive from God. Now, after having said that, we need to understand that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. See, these covenants are always based on faith. We got to believe in something. And the Bible actually tells us that the just shall live by faith. And see, you can't be just until you've been justified. And you can't be justified until you've been judged. See, you've already been judged. And the gavel came down and said, you're innocent because of the blood of Jesus. You've been washed clean. Now let's look over to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Now, up to this point, we have talked about all these different things that would happen when people would cut covenants, and they would have different symbols and different things that would point out the covenant. But you know, if that's all we had, that would not be enough. See, we have to have something we can believe in. See, God cut a covenant with Abram. He made a promise to Abram, and Abram said, well, how will I know that these things will be? And then he cut that covenant. Then Abram got his name changed to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. He had to go around calling himself something that he wasn't in the natural. And then pretty soon, Isaac happened. But Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by hearing the word of the covenant. And actually, if you look up that word, the word of God, they're actually saying the words of Christos, the words of Christ. You could look at the law all day long, and that won't build 1 ounce of faith in your heart. It'll build confusion. It'll build condemnation, because you'll see how you failed, how none of us can keep the law. But if we focus on the words of Jesus and the New Testament, that's going to build faith in our hearts. When we look at what he did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection, what he's doing for us right now as our high priest, and look at the different promises that he gave us, that builds faith in our heart. You know, the guys on the road to Emmaus, you know, the two gentlemen walking down the road, and they were downhearted, and Jesus showed up down there and talked to them for a while, and then they had a revelation of who he was, and he disappeared. But they said, didn't we have a fire on the inside of us when he was talking to us? What was going on? It was his words, the words of the new covenant going into their heart. And that caused faith to happen. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that all things are upheld by the word of his covenant. All things are upheld by his word. It's the word of his covenant. He gave us this covenant. You know, we run around and we call this the New Testament all the time, you know. And that's his will. That's his new covenant right there. Everything that happens is going to happen by the word of his covenant. Now here's a cool thing here. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Sometimes I don't think we look at the word and really digest it and really think about what it's saying. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want you to notice that you've been made kings and priests. Now, one of the things that kings do is they decree. They decree things. And the Bible tells us to take his word and put it in our mouth out in the atmosphere. That's what it teaches us. We have to call things that aren't as though they are. When you do that, you're decreeing something. When you say, by his stripes I was healed, you just decreed something. Also, these angels that have been, that are ministers to the heirs of salvation, which is us. See, the Bible says we've been made a little lower than angels. Actually, the right translation should be we've been made a little lower than God. Did you know that you've made equal to Jesus? You've been made a joint heir with Jesus. If you're a joint heir, you're pretty much equal. Now, he is our Lord and Savior. And we do look to him for everything. He is author and finisher of our faith. You need to understand where you've been placed in the kingdom of God. You've been seated in Christ at the right hand of God. That's a pretty high place, isn't it? You're not a lowly servant. You are at a very elevated place in this spiritual kingdom. Now, as kings, you decree something. Just as if Jesus himself was saying it, because you're using his name. He said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. All we have to do is do the asking. And actually, really, when you're not asking it from God, when you're that word ask, when you're dealing with the world and demons and anything else, sickness and poverty and anything else like that, it's a demand. You're not demanding God. You're making a demand on the system. And you're using the name of Jesus to back it up. That's what the kings do. And as a priest offers up praises to God. Offers up sacrifices to God. See, it's important to understand this. This is the outline of prayer. You decree something and you receive it in faith, and then you offer up praise to God while you're waiting for it to manifest. And then, when it does manifest, then you offer up thanksgiving to him. Amen. Now, we offer up these sacrifices. This is not burned or cut flesh. So what are these sacrifices? Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now our bodies, the Greek word for sacrifice here is thusia, it's a slaughtered animal. We literally, when we get born again, we have to understand this. When we get born again, it's our spirits. Our spirits get born again. But we're still attached to this soul. He said we have to have our mind renewed to the Word of God. And we're in this body. There's some things of our flesh that is attached to the world that we need to let God cut those off. And you know, the Word of God is offensive to the flesh. Did you know that? It's offensive to the flesh. And it stings. But when we get born again, it's our spirit. And our spirit receives that gladly. We receive God gladly. We still have this mind, this soul that we're attached to. And we're in these bodies. And they didn't get born again. So now you can understand why you've been to some meetings before and you see somebody get born again and you think, praise God, this is cool. This is going to be neat. This guy's going to be a new man in a couple weeks. And you see him doing a lot of the same things that he did before he got born again. And then one of the nasty habits that the church has is they go say, well, I knew it wasn't true. He's just scamming. He was just playing the system. He didn't really get born again. He didn't get born again. That might be the only thing that he knows for a while. That might be the only thing he knows is that Jesus came back to life. God raised him back to life. And that he confessed him to be Lord. And it may take a little while for the Holy Spirit to get him into the Word, where he can get into an atmosphere of faith and actually learn the Word of God and actually learn from Jesus. It took me quite a while. I knew I was born again, and that's all I knew. But here was one of my challenges. I had heard a preacher say, if you learn something from the Word of God, you're held accountable to it. So, as a new believer, I didn't know what to do. So, I opened up the New Testament. I said, I'll just find something and I'll see what it says. So, I opened up the New Testament and I read something in there and it burned my flesh. I thought, oh my goodness, what have I done? Now I know that's wrong. So I put that Bible down. I didn't know how to deal with that. A little while later, I come back, open that thing up again, and I found something else in there that burned my flesh. After several trips of that, my soul was saying, you better leave that thing alone. You're starting to know just enough to get yourself into a lot of trouble. That's what I was thinking. I was thinking, man, I don't know how to not do the things that says not to do. And I don't know how to do the things it says to do. So I just kind of slid that Bible over to the side and said, I better just stay away from that thing for a while. 5 or 6 years later, I was walking up to my house and God said, you better read that Bible or you're dead. It was the first time I actually heard God's voice. And I knew it wasn't God that was going to kill me. It was life around me that was going to kill me if I didn't get into the Word of God. See, I didn't know about all these things that He had to offer me, that He had already given me. I didn't know about the Word of the Covenant. I didn't know what Jesus had to say. That's when my mind started changing. And that's when my body started changing. Actually, my body started physically change. And my soul changed a lot. And the more I read the Bible, the more confidence I had in God, and the more of that stuff that was attached to my soul and my body started leaving. And pretty soon, the stuff that was comfortable to my flesh before I got born again stopped being comfortable. And the things that were not comfortable to me in church started being comfortable. See, there's a weird thing. Sometimes when people get born again, they're not real comfortable in church. You know, just sometimes they're just not really sure what's going on. But all of a sudden, they're not comfortable in the world either. They're just kind of in limbo. And this is when the church needs to step in and encourage them in the Word and keep encouraging them like Paul did the Philippians. He'd remind them of who they were in Christ. You know, sometimes people really don't know who they are in Christ. If somebody doesn't tell them, they don't hear it, they don't know. So it's important for us to remind people who they are in Christ. Not browbeat them. You know, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but new Christians make a lot of mistakes. So it is. And I've seen a lot of new Christians get frustrated. They say, I've been born again for 6 months and I still make these stupid mistakes. I said, imagine that. How long did it take you to get through high school? 12 years. Really? And now you think you're going to pick up the Bible and have God figured out in 6 months? See, the devil will browbeat new Christians. God won't. We're not going to get God figured out in 6 months. You know, we're not going to get God figured out in 6 years. We're not going to get Him figured out in 60 years. Kenneth Hagin based his whole ministry on three verses. And I was listening to him preach one day and he said, I've been studying these three verses for 50 years preaching on them, and I still haven't got to the bottom of them. I thought, my goodness. If Kenneth Hagin hasn't gotten to the bottom of three verses, how are we ever going to get to the bottom of the Bible? We're not. We're just going to continually learn from Jesus. Amen? This covenant is bigger than we can even imagine. Let's look at... So there's two sacrifices right there. We offer up our bodies a sacrifice by letting God purge those things out of us that we don't need, get them off of us, off of our flesh, and we renew our mind to the Word of God. So there's a couple sacrifices. Here's another one right here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And sometimes this is a pretty tough sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Walking in love is a sacrifice to God. And sometimes that can be a pretty tough walk. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but there's some idiots running around. And it's sometimes it seems like some of them are intentionally trying to be idiots. Some of them are just confused, but sometimes it seems like some of them are just trying to be annoying. And to walk in love sometimes can be a real challenge. You know, when somebody's really specifically trying to harm you, that pulls on your flesh. But when we walk in love, it's a sacrifice to God. And, you know, I've had people try to pull this card on me before. They do something incredibly stupid, and I get a little bit angry at them and tell them about it. And they say, "You're supposed to walk in love. You're a pastor." I said, "I'm not standing on your neck, am I?" "No? Well, then I'm walking in love." I'm a little angry at the flesh. But you're not going to pull that card. You know, people like to pull that card. I've had people call me and say, "You have to come help me. You're a pastor." I said, "Really? I have to come help you." See, we don't get manipulated. See, the world operates on manipulation and intimidation and domination. We don't bow to that. We don't bow to manipulation. We don't give in to that. People will try to manipulate you, and you're not walking out of love by telling them to take a hike. It's not wrong for you to tell them to go somewhere else. If they try to manipulate you, tell them to go away. That's not being out of love. We don't let ourselves be played like that. Also, look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. I remember I was at the grocery store and this lady come walking up to me, and she had lottery tickets in both hands. I don't know how many she had in each hand. She come walking right up to me and said, "You're the pastor of that church. You should be able to help me. I can't afford to have somebody come mow my lawn, and I need somebody to come mow my lawn. Will you pay for it?" And I looked at her lottery ticket. I said, "No. No, I'm not going to pay for somebody to come mow your lawn. Go cash those lottery tickets in and buy a lawnmower." "No, I'm not going to. No." I wasn't walking out of love by saying no. We're not fools. Philippians chapter 2, what was it, verse 17? Yeah, "And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you." See, when we offer people the gospel, when we offer them the word of faith, we're actually pouring out a sacrifice to them. You know, when we take time out of our day to go tell somebody about Jesus, go tell somebody about the word of faith, that is a sacrifice. We're pouring out a sacrifice to them. You know, that's a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. Every time He sees you witness to somebody, I can't even imagine what that does for His heart. But that's a good sacrifice. When we encourage somebody in the Word of God, when we build them up, that's a good sacrifice. You know, you're honoring the covenant, you're honoring the blood, you're honoring Jesus, and you're honoring the Father when you do that. I'll do one more real quick one. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. See, when we offer up the gospel in love to people, when we offer up the Word of God to people in love, that's a sacrifice, and it causes the body of Christ to increase. Did you know people are not going to get born again without hearing about Jesus? They have to have somebody witness to them and tell them about Jesus in order for them to get born again. Nobody gets born again any other way. Angels can't come down and preach the gospel to you. Did you know that? That's reserved for us. That's our honor to preach the gospel. It's our honor to witness to people, and it is an honor to help people get born again. That's a great honor. You know, when you get a witness to somebody and they get born again, you just witnessed the greatest miracle you're going to witness. People are always looking to see the blind see people get up out of wheelchairs, you know, and see all kinds of stuff. They're always looking for those miracles. And they don't realize that the greatest miracle they're going to see is see somebody get brought from death to life. That's the most amazing thing. We don't know how exactly the Holy Spirit comes in there and changes a man's heart, but it does. It happens. He does it. And we get to be a part of it. That's the most amazing thing. What somebody actually, you can actually see them physically change. Sometimes within a few days after they've been born again. It's a wonderful thing. But that's what happens when we share this covenant with people. They change, and it's a sacrifice. It's a good thing. That's all I got. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for your word. We thank you for this beautiful covenant that you've given us, that you let us be in. When we asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we were brought into this wonderful covenant. And since Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith and our high priest, we can expect to be taught of him. When we read his word, we can learn of him. And that means we'll be learning more about this covenant. We'll learn more about how to operate in this covenant. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.